We shall turn again to the part of the Word of God that we read in the book of Genesis, chapter 16. And we shall read and consider as enabled the words from verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me, for she said, I have also here looked after him that seeth me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And these words are spoken about Hagar. And the history of Hagar is that she was an Egyptian who was a maid to Abraham's wife, Sarah. And Sarah, being grieved and vexed on account of her barrenness, gave her maid Hagar to Abraham for a wife, that she might have a seed or a child by Abraham. And when Hagar bore fruit through that sinful relationship, Sarah was more vexed than before, and she spoke unadvisedly to Abraham, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. And Abraham said to Sarah that she might do to Hagar as she pleased. And she dealt hardly with her. And then Hagar fled. And the angel of the Lord found this Egyptian woman in the wilderness by a fountain of water. That wilderness was the same place where Isaac was. When Abraham sent Eliezer the servant to look for a bride for his son from his own people, Rebekah was found in a wonderful manner. And when Rebekah was brought to the house or the tents of Abraham, Isaac was out in the fields, we are told, meditating or praying, and he was at the well Lahai Roi. He was at this well, so that there have been many notable events at this well. So the angel of the Lord came to her and found her by this fountain of water, Beer Lahai Roi, and he said to Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou? The angel of the Lord did not identify her or speak of her as if he did not recognize the polygamy which Abraham in this instance was guilty of. He didn't say Abraham's wife, he said Sarah's maid. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarah. And the angel of the Lord said unto her to return to the place, the post of our duty. Go and return to thy post. That is where we must be. If we are not at our post, then ill will befall us. If a soldier is not at his post, then ill will befall the army. If a soldier is at somebody else's post, then ill will befall the army at that point. He is not trained to be there. He's not qualified to be there. He's not skilled or fit to be there, but in his own post. And that is where we all must be, to be diligent in our calling. As the Apostle Paul said, that whatever calling one was in, provided it was a lawful calling, when the Lord had called them effectually, they were to remain in it until the Lord might call them out of it. Diligence. Return to thy mistress. She may have said, but that is not easy. There's nothing easy in taking up the cross of Christ. There's nothing easy in following the requirements of the truth. It is rightly called taking up our cross and following Christ. And however difficult it may be, or whatever difficulties we may anticipate, yet that is what we are to do that which is our duty, to do whatever our calling is in the providence of the Lord. She was to return to her mistress. And we often think of difficulties and obstacles where the Lord may well have decreed to remove these obstacles. Think of Samuel Rutherford, taken away to the prison in Aberdeen. And though he suffered outwardly, yet he had blessings inwardly and spiritually, which he had not before and did not have afterwards. Anyone who reads the letters of Samuel Rutherford in a chronological order, the letters before he was in Aberdeen are spiritual and useful and edifying and comforting. Letters after Aberdeen are the same useful and instructive and full of worthy exhortation, but the things that came from his pen and from his heart when he was in the dungeon in Aberdeen, they were heavenly, and he knew that himself. He called it his palace. The Lord is a good master, and whatever hardship we may be called on to suffer in taking up our cross and following him, that is what we are to do. Take up thy cross, to go without the camp and to follow Jesus. Go, the angel of the Lord said to her, return unto thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. Well, this is the person that's spoken of then, and this is the one that's speaking. In verses 13 and 14, it's this Egyptian woman who, in the providence of God, had that singular advantage over every other Egyptian that was in it, that she was brought into the house of Abram and Sarah, and where she heard of the Lord Jehovah, and where she had spiritual benefits that few other Egyptians had, none that we know of. This is what the angel of the Lord said to her. Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Whence camest thou, Hagar, and whither wilt thou go? I came from Egypt, And I came from Egypt to the house of Abraham. And I was there when Abraham was praying and worshipping the Father. And when Sarah was joining in that worship. And when the servants were joining in the worship too, and Abraham had many servants. You remember when he went to war with the four kings who had kidnapped Lot. He had an army trained in his own house. She would know the worship of God, and that is our privilege also. Whence comest thou and whither wilt thou go? Well, what about ourselves? Whence comest thou and whither wilt thou go? Whence comest thou? What a great question. Where am I from? And we know from the Word of God that we are created by God, and that we are from our first father Adam naturally, and also spiritually, that our fallen nature is from our first father Adam, that when he sinned, we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. And that when he had sons, he bore them in his own image. God made Adam in the image of God, in knowledge and righteousness and through holiness. When Adam had sons, he bore them in his own sinful image. Whence comest thou? I come from a fallen father. I come from a broken covenant. Whence comest thou? That fact explains a great deal about our providence at any particular time, that the Lord might find us in the wilderness of this world. Whence comest thou is a great question that we should pause to answer. Whence comest thou? Whence comest thou? What is the reason for the sin? What is the reason for the suffering? What is the reason for these things that are in thy heart, and these things that are in thy providence? Whence comest thou? Why does the earth bring forth thorns and thistles unto thee because of sin? Why hast thou the guilt of sin upon thy conscience? Tell me, whence comest thou? That has left guilt upon thy conscience. What hast thou done? We have to admit that we fell in Adam. We have the guilt of Adam's first sin. And that we have the corruption of our whole nature. And that we have a want of that original righteousness that we had in him. We have all these transgressions which do accompany or flow from that original sin that is in us. At any one time, perhaps when the Lord is speaking to our consciences on account of our sins, this is the question that we should ponder seriously. Whence comest thou? What has brought thee here? Why is the Lord speaking to thee? And whither will I go? Whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? Whither wilt thou go, Hagar? In thy fleeing away, hast thou a plan? Is it thy hope that thy plan will succeed? Do you know where you're going? Whither wilt thou go? Hast thou any more control over the days of thy future, fleeing from thy post, than you have had over the days of thy past? Was it in thy hand to be brought out of Egypt? Was it in thy hand to be brought under the sound of the truth? Whence comest thou, and whither goest thou? Hast thou everything under thy own control? Hagar knew well that everything was out of control, and she knew not whither she was going. She knew not whither she was going. She knew not the things that had overtaken her. She knew not what was before her. She was but fleeing. It was an aimless, hopeless fleeing, caring not where she went, so long as she got away from where she was. Whither comest thou? Whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? Whither wilt thou go, sinner? My dear friend, here in the means of grace, obeying the command of God to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, joining with the people of God around the word of God, giving that regard and respect to the ordinances of God's house. Whither wilt thou go? Whither wilt thou go without Christ? A nameless life, a hopeless life. Paul said to the Galatians that Christ was held forth amongst them, evidently crucified, as if he was before their eyes. He was set out in the preaching of the gospel before the eye of their understanding, before the eye of their soul, that the eye of their faith might look upon him. Ah, whither wilt thou go? Come to Christ, who is held forth in the gospel, evidently set forth, crucified amongst us, in the word and in the preaching of the word. Whither wilt thou go, my friend? Wilt thou go to Christ? Wilt thou bring a nameless, hopeless, helpless life to Christ? Return, the angel of the Lord said, return. Return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hand. Perhaps it's the case that you know, in the providence of God, that often or sometimes it happens that something happens in our providence, and we harbor a bitterness against the God of providence. And we make every endeavor and every effort to flee from the God of providence, like Jonah, in some way. To forget God. To forget the claims of the truth. To forget the preciousness of our souls. To forget the responsibilities of having an immortal soul. Return and return. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress. Return, my dear friend, bitter against the God of providence. Return unto him, like the prodigal son. I will arise and go to my father. Submit thyself under her hand. And then the Lord gave a promise to this Egyptian woman. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. The prodigal son, when he returned, his soul was filled with a new thing, a new mind with regard to his father's house. When a sinner returns in repentance to God, there is something new in his mind, and he has a change of heart with regard to sin and with regard to his departing from God and a desire to return. That's true of the prodigal, is true of God's people often as well, that like Jonah they say, I will look again to thy holy temple. A change of mind and a change of heart with regard to soul-ruining sin. That's a beautiful thing. When the soul of a sinner is, as it were, with child, Christ formed there by the Holy Ghost, and the soul of the sad and broken and lost and desperate and hopeless and bitter sinner is made the joyful mother of children, bringing forth the fruits that which was formed in the womb of the soul, the fruit of a sweet repentance. Yes, there's bitterness in repentance. He went out and he wept bitterly. Oh, that we had it. But there's a sweetness in repentance too. There is a sweetness in repentance too. It's a bitter sweetness and a sweet bitterness. That is in the repentance that is evangelical. A bitterness on account of what sin there is in there. And the sin that flows from that festering wound that is there in ourselves. A bitterness for what Christ suffered. And yet there is a joy unspeakable and full of glory at the boundless, shoreless, unfathomable bottomless. The love and kindness of God towards man. The generosity of God to the chief of sinners. The choicest mercies for one who esteems himself or herself to be the chief of sinners. Joy and sorrow mingled together in repentance. Go, return, submit thyself under thy hand, and thou art with child. In returning unto the Lord, that is formed in the womb of the soul, the graces of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we should phrase that another way, in case we think that it's because we're returning we get the graces of the Holy Spirit. It's the other way around. We return because the grace of repentance is given. And that is what we need. Return. Return. Oh, I need the grace if I'm going to return. Well, my friend, if you are serious about your soul salvation, you'll not be quibbling about things like that. When the Lord said to the man with the withered hand, reach forth thy hand, he reached it forth, because the command accompanied the power, accompanied the command. And so it is with regard to the call to repent. Repent and believe the gospel. Return unto thy master from whom thou hast fled, and submit thyself unto his hand. Cast thyself in the bosom of the mercy of God. Give thyself to the authority, the kingship and the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be under the government and tutelage of Christ, Samuel Rutherford said, was to be but a day's sailing here from the land of praises. I'd rather be under the government and tutelage of Christ, he said, than to live at will. To be under the government and tutelage of Christ is to be but a day's sailing here from the land of praises. Well, this son that was born was to be born to her. His name was to be Ishmael. And the name Ishmael speaks of God hearing. God shall hear, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And God heareth the prayer of the poor and needy, the prayer of those that are doomed to die, the prayer of the captive, the prayer of the sinner that is weary of fleeing, the sinner that is longing and desiring to have his soul satisfied with that which has substance. It is the longing and the desire of the soul that is weary and heavy laden through sin, weary and heavy laden through the world and the wilderness that the world is. Because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Then he gives a description of the one that was to be born to her. And then in verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also looked after him that seeth me. Well, there are many different ways in which these words are translated. But one thing that we can say about them is that she called the name of the Lord. She wasn't ignorant of Jehovah. Not the God of the Egyptians, but the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the creator of the heavens and the earth, who now had entered into a covenant with Abraham. And she called upon the name of the Lord, the God of Abraham. And see how great her privilege was, who might yet have been left in Egypt, worshipping the Nile, or worshipping the gods of the Pharaohs. But here she is brought in her extremity to see that none can deliver her but the God of Abraham, knowing in her soul that the God that Abraham worshipped and that Sarah worshipped was the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one to whom her conscience answered, the one to whom she must give an account, the one who overruled in her providence. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Now, the one that spake unto her is called the angel of the Lord. And as you know, that is the second person of the glorious Trinity in the form of a man, appearing for the deliverance of the church from time to time in the Old Testament, bearing the name the angel of the Lord. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. That's what blind Bartimaeus did. God, the Holy Spirit showed blind Bartimaeus the divine glory of the one who was passing by. And he cried out unto him. And they tried to make him be quiet, and he cried out the more a great deal. And Jesus stood still. And he commanded him to be called. And he said, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Thou son of David, that I might receive my sight. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Here it says she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her. Now, the Lord is speaking unto us in His Word, Sabbath and weekday. And yet we have not called Him or not upon Him. We have not thought that He is the one that seeth us. She called up the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. At the turn of a year, perhaps, it's a significant time to take note of the fact that Thou God seest me. What does God see when He sees you? What does He see when He sees me? What does He see when He sees any one of us? It's a good question to ponder on our own, by our fireside, or lying in our bed, or walking out. What does God see when He sees me? Thou God seest me. The Lord sees everyone. His Word is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the hearts of men. How much more the one who gave the Word. He saw Nathanael when he was under the fig tree. I saw thee. Whence knowest thou me? The Lord knew Hagar. Whence knowest thou me? The Lord hath heard thy affliction. He hath seen and He hath heard. He hath taken notice of thy affliction. Whence knowest thou me? Has the Lord seen us at the throne of grace? Has the Lord seen us bring the great burden of our precious guilty souls to the footstool of His mercy, leaning upon the blood of the everlasting covenant without any other hope? Has He seen you smite your breast on account of things that you've said, things that you've done, things that you've thought, things that you've felt? Not just these, but because of what you are, because of original sin. And you can't hide it. Thou God seest me, ruined, broken, shipwrecked man or woman, without hope, without God, without Christ, everything that the world can give me, but Thou knowest. And then on the other hand, that is what Peter said, Thou God seest me. When he sinned 3 times in denying his Master. Lovest Thou me, Peter, draw thy bold profession. Lovest Thou me, Peter. Lovest Thou me. And then as if he said, I cannot tell. I could say that I love thee. But how am I to understand my conduct? How am I to understand my sins? Yet I cannot deny that I love thee. Thou knowest. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Thou, God, seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Have I also here looked after I was in the house of, in the tent of Abraham. I was with Sarah. I was with his servants. But have I also here in the wilderness, without Abraham, without Sarah, without the worship of God, without all the advantages, have I here also looked after him that seeth me? Remember what the bride said in the Song of Solomon. I saw ye him and my soul loveth. She searched for him. I sought him. I could not find him. The watchmen found her. It was but a little that I passed from them, and I found him. My soul loveth. It was but a little that I passed from them. Not enough to have the regard of the respected men and women, the elders, the deacons, the ministers, the godly women. You must go past them. You must come to Christ. Have I also here looked after him in this wilderness? Did the Lord bring me into this wilderness? Sometimes we think that God's ways are like this and like this and like this. And then the Lord brings us into a waste, howling wilderness. And it's there that he shows himself. It's there that he gives a revelation to the soul through the word of his mercy and of his grace. And then have I also. I know that Abraham looketh upon the Lord and calleth upon the Lord. I know that Sarah calleth upon the Lord. Have I also? Is that how I am to interpret my experience? Have I also looked upon him? Are my experiences Abram's experiences? Am I calling upon the same God as Abram called upon? Is it the God of mercy who is a God of mercy to Abraham that is the God of mercy unto me? Have I also looked after him, the God of providence, the God of omniscience that seeth me? The answer is yes. It's a rhetorical question. You can gather that from the 14th verse. Oh, you see, there's so many of the Lord's people and they don't know how to interpret their own experience, and they have some experience of divine things, and they say, oh yes, but it's not the right thing. It's not what my father had. It's not what this spoke of in the question meeting when I was young. It's not what I read in this book. Ah, my dear friend, you must come. If the habit of your soul is to come to Christ with the burden of the guilt of your sin, then you must ask yourself, have I also looked upon him who seeth me? The well was called Beer Lahairoi. That is the well of him that liveth and seeth me. The well of life and of vision. What the gospel is. Come and drink at Beer Lahairoi. Come and drink if any man thirst. Let him come and drink at the well of life and of vision. That you may live and see wondrous things now in the kingdom of grace, and that you may live and see wondrous things hereafter in the kingdom of glory. May he bless his word to us. They will sing now in Psalm 139. from verse 5. And Frank Dobry, you'll sing, please. Behind, before, thou hast beset and laid on me thine hand. Such knowledge is too strange for me, too high to understand. From thy spirit whither shall I go, or from thy presence fly? Ascend I heaven, lo, thou art there, there if in hell I lie. Take I the morning wings and dwell in utmost parts of sea, even there, Lord, shall thy hand me lead, thy right hand hold shall me. If I do say that darkness shall me cover from thy sight, then surely shall the very night about me be as light, and so on. We'll sing these four stanzas in Psalm 139, behind, before, thou hast beset.